I'm sure you noticed what a winter wonderland it was this morning. And at our place, there was a couple inches of snow at least, but it was covering everything. And when I say everything, I mean every branch of every branch, just going all the way out, just creating this beautiful, just beautiful scenery of snow. And I thought, man, if as beautiful as that is, what's heaven going to look like? If with the beauty that God, that we see here, just incredible. But we did go out into the snow to worship our Lord, and it reminded me of a story, a true story I had heard about a pioneer preacher who was on the Oregon coast. And I don't remember the exact town. It might have been Coos Bay. This pioneer preacher in the 1800s was on horseback coming in to for a Sunday worship. But the storm was just raining, just so heavy. And it delayed, all the rain and the storm delayed his trip. And so by the time he got to that schoolhouse, it was already dark, and just some of the men had gathered that night. The women and the children had stayed in because of the storm. And nobody had remembered to bring candles or matches. So they're in this schoolhouse, this one-room schoolhouse, pouring down rain in the dark, and there's no light. Well, the men decided, let's go ahead and just have service, even without electricity. I mean, they didn't have electricity, without light. And that preacher preached a sermon in the dark. There was only a handful of men there. But one of those men was not a Christian. And there was something about that sermon in the dark that stirred something deep within inside him. And later, I don't know if it was weeks or months later, that man was baptized. And he never forgot that sermon in the dark. Mm-hmm. Now, he told that pioneer preacher's daughter years later that story. And she remembered that story about her dad had preached a sermon literally in the dark, but the message was still there. Like light in the darkness. The message was there, and a soul was saved that night. A lot of times this time of year, we're thinking of, many people are thinking about Jesus coming to earth, and it raises this question, the question for our lesson this morning, and that is, why did the Word become flesh? Why did Jesus come to earth? What was the reasons for that? And was it necessary? And I'm going to just share 10 reasons why the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It may be one of the most profound events to ever have occurred. Maybe the most profound. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you have to wonder why. Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus come to earth in human form? And there are so many aspects to this to remember. Jesus was not half human, half God. It doesn't work that way. He was fully human, fully divine. But in some mysterious way, he humbled himself to come to earth in human form. Why is that? So let's just look at 10 reasons. Number one, to fulfill a promise, which is another way of saying to fulfill prophecy. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. There's so many prophecies about Jesus. In fact, over 300 messianic prophecies, specifically concerning the Messiah. And we're talking about specific prophecies that a person could not control. You didn't get to control the location you were born. You didn't get to control the lineage that you were born in. You didn't get to control the events that occurred in the town that you were born in at the time. All of that was prophesied for Jesus. He was prophesied that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied that Herod would kill some of the male children in that town because Jesus' life was in danger, even as a child. That was prophesied by Jeremiah. It was prophesied that he was to be born in the lineage of David. So you got all these specific prophecies, and as Jesus fulfills each one of these prophecies, the mathematical odds of all of these prophecies being fulfilled in one person keeps going up. You see, as Jesus fulfills these prophecies, the odds are increasing exponentially, mathematically. One person took the likelihood of just 8 prophecies. Just 8. And we're talking about prophecies concerning his birth, his death. He took 8 prophecies and he said, just those 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one person, mathematically, the probability was one chance in 100 million billion. And that's just 8 prophecies. Okay? So if you take that number, it's millions of times greater than the total number of people who have ever walked the planet. And that's just 8 prophecies. There's over 300 fulfilled in Christ. One person said, and we've talked about this, if you took this number in silver dollars, they would cover the state of Texas to a depth of 2 feet. That's the mathematical odds of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled in Christ alone is the mathematical equivalent of silver dollars spread across the state of Texas to a depth of 2 feet. And if you were to mark one of those silver dollars, just one, in all the state of Texas, 2 feet thick, and you blindfolded a man, and you say, wander the state of Texas, and you get one choice. You can pick up one coin. What are the odds that he's going to pick up the one marked coin in all of the state of Texas, 2 feet thick? That's the odds of Jesus fulfilling just 8 prophecies. Okay? Mathematician Peter Stoner computed that the probability of fulfilling 48 specific prophecies of Christ, 48, was one chance in a trillion, 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 trillion. One chance in trillion to the 13th power. That's only 48 prophecies. There's over 300. Jesus came to earth in human form to fulfill prophecy. But it wasn't just to fulfill prophecy. It was to be with us. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. It's so fascinating that this is what Emmanuel means. Jesus came to earth for God to be with us. Not born in a palace, but in a manger. Not rich, but poor. Not as a ruler, but as a servant. And I think about Moses. Moses was in a palace, right? He too was born on the run. He too was born with his life threatened. And he was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. But as Moses' awareness began to grow about who his true identity was, he began to realize that his own people were suffering in slavery. And there came a point where Moses couldn't remain in the palace anymore. He had to be with his suffering people. And that's exactly what Jesus did. This is one of the most profound truths in God's Word, that Jesus came to earth to be with us. And it wasn't just to be with us. It was to save us. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is, even in his miraculous birth, Jesus is on a mission, born behind enemy lines. And if you think about it, if our greatest need was knowledge, let's say knowledge was our greatest need. Let's say knowledge is all we needed to save ourselves. If that was our greatest need, wouldn't Jesus have preached for 30 years, not three, if knowledge was our greatest need? What about physical health? If physical health was our greatest need, wouldn't Jesus have healed all of the people? Wouldn't that have just been his ministry? A ministry of medical... That wasn't our greatest need. You see, our greatest need was greater than that. Our greatest need was to be saved from our sins. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He came to save us from our sins, and he came to help us. In Hebrews 2:17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren. Let that sink in. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus came to help us. The Word became flesh to help us, to become like us in order to help us, to share, really, in our human weakness and in our human nature. He came to sympathize with us so that he could be our high priest. And so he knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows how hard it is to be human. And now he helps us as high priest. What about number five? The fifth reason Jesus came to earth in human form was to reveal who God is. Isn't that interesting? God revealed himself through the creation. We see his power. He revealed himself through revelation, that is, his word. And then he finally reveals himself specifically in the incarnation. The word became flesh. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at just verse 1. Look at three truths just in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh. So Jesus was in the beginning. That is, before all things were created, before the creation of the heavens and the earth, Jesus was there in the beginning. Okay, number 1. Number 2, the Word was with God. Sorry, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Let that sink in. Jesus is with God in the beginning. Now we have a picture of what we sometimes call the Trinity, the separate personhood of Jesus and the separate personhood of the Father. The Word was with God, and then the Word was God. The oneness. God is one and God is three. But here we see the oneness of God in three. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is so hard. This is so hard sometimes to understand. Even the disciples couldn't understand this. Okay? Do you remember Philip? Philip turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Even the disciples couldn't fully grasp this. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And this is confirmed over and over in the New Testament. Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. That's New Living Translation. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Jesus came to reveal who God is. And the Holy Spirit confirms this fact in Scripture. But Jesus also came to be our example. Christ lived a life of perfect obedience even when He was wronged. Okay, that's when things really get hard. When Christ never sinned. So the way Christ was treated was wrong. He was right to be indignant, if He ever did get indignant, against those who treated Him wrong, because He was sinless. That's why He would ask them, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Well, we know the answer. No one could convict Him of sin because He was sinless. But they tried to. And so even when He was wronged, even when He was enduring suffering, He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. And Peter connects this with us. He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." In other words, Christ is our example. Meaning, even when we are wronged, we're to endure suffering. We're not to become angry or bitter. We're not to seek revenge. We're to endure like Christ endured. He's our example. Would this help your marriage? Yeah, absolutely. Would this help our congregation? Yeah, if we could forgive one another, would that help our congregation? Would it help our marriages if we could forgive one another? Yeah. Would it help our community? Absolutely. It would help all of our relationships if we would follow Christ's example. And here's another reason why Jesus came. Number 7, to show us the love of God. We talked about it at the table that the wrath of God is real, and it is way more frightening than we even understand. And the frightening fact is that we've all sinned. We've all committed evil. And therefore, the wrath of God is upon us. The wrath of God is pure. It's holy. It's perfect. And yet, it's terrifying. And it's God's holy revulsion against evil. And there are some things that are so evil that the only proper response is to be revulsed by it. The only proper response would to feel wrath against it. And yet the amazing thing is that God allowed His wrath to fall, not on us, but on Jesus. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this is what we were talking about. That God allowed His wrath to be poured upon Jesus instead of us. And it's a grace that we don't deserve, because He paid the penalty for us, but He paid it in full. And as has been said before, He wasn't just pierced in His hands and His feet. That would have given some blood. He was pierced in His side. He gave all the blood. It was all paid for you. He gave His entire life. So He showed us the love of God. And doesn't that give you a picture of how much God loves you? That He would allow that? And in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Jesus became the penalty that we should have paid, and he died on a cross as a criminal, although he had been sinless. The number eight reason why Jesus came to earth in human form is to die for our sins. And that's what's so amazing, is that even in his miraculous birth, Jesus was born to die. And you have to try to think of it this way. If Jesus had not become human, that is fully human and fully divine, if Jesus had not become human, he could not have accomplished the saving work at the cross. In other words, if he had not come in human flesh, he could not have shed his blood. He could not have conquered and atoned for our sin. To be the Lamb of God required his blood be shed. But to be the perfect Lamb of God required that it was Jesus himself that did it. No one else could do that. No one else could be the perfect Lamb of God except God the Son himself coming to earth in human form. He's the Lamb of God, but he's the perfect Lamb of God. He was the only one who could fulfill that. And so he came to earth in human form to die for our sins. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And what you see Paul doing here is he's saying Jesus was in glory, and yet he humbled himself to become human. But he didn't just humble himself to become human. He could have become an angel. But his ministry wasn't to angels, it was to us. And so he didn't just humble himself to become human, he humbled himself to become a servant. Not just any human, but a servant. But not just a servant, but one who would die as a criminal. And not just one who would die as a criminal, but one who would die on a criminal on a cross. The crucifixion, the worst form of human suffering devised by man. It was invented by the Assyrians. It was perfected by the Romans. They perfected crucifixion to bring a person right to the point of death, but keep them just on this side of consciousness so they would feel the full pain, all the anguish, and not slip over yet into unconsciousness. They had to be kept just this side for the full effect of pain. And what was that? It was a statement. This is what happens if you mess with Rome. This is what you get. And Jesus did that for us. It was the worst form of death. There was no word that could even describe the pain. And so a word had to be invented. And the word was excruciating. That word literally means out of the cross. The pain was excruciating. Jesus came in the flesh to die for our sins. But not just that. He came in the flesh to overcome death. Hebrews 2:14, Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Did you catch that? We are in flesh and blood, and therefore Jesus likewise shared in the same. He came to earth in flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who has the power, who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus came to earth in human form to die for our sins, and to overcome death. To destroy the one who had the power of death, and that was the devil. And I remember J.W. McGarvey asked, why would we follow men who claim to have all the answers, who've never died, never went into the grave, and then came back to tell us how to live or what to do to be saved? Why would we follow a man who doesn't know rather than Jesus, who died for us and went into the grave and came back out of the grave and is now at the right hand of God with all authority and all power in heaven and on earth? Why would we follow a man rather than Christ? That doesn't make sense. But Jesus is now at the right hand of God. He overcame death, and now he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And this brings us to the number 10, the reason why Jesus came in the flesh to open to us the only way to heaven. This was the only way that could have saved us and allowed us to ascend and to be accepted into heaven. Remember, when Jesus was going to ascend, he was going to leave his disciples, and they were frightened. They didn't want Jesus to leave. You know, they thought they'd lost him. He died, and then they get him back. He's resurrected, but 40 days later, he must ascend to the Father, and they're frightened. And so Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he goes on and he tells them, you know where I'm going and you know the way. And Thomas says, no, we don't. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is such an absolute statement that people trip on it. Now let's remember that all of Jesus' statements were absolute. That's why the Pharisees were so confounded. He spoke with authority because he didn't say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this and Rabbi so-and-so says that. He says, I say unto you. You've heard it said this. You've heard it said that. I say unto you. So his statements were assertive and authoritative. But when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, people have a hard time with that, because they're saying to themselves, how can Jesus claim to be the only way? What about all the other ways? What about all the Eastern mysticism ways? What about all the New Age ways? What about my way? You know, and your way? What about all those ways? How can Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father except through me. How can he say that? Well, now you know. There could be no other way. And that's why in the garden, even Jesus asked if there could be another way. If there could be another way, let this cup pass from me. But there could be no other way. There was only one way to redeem you. There was only one way to save you from your sins. I know we all have our own ways. And we come up with our own way of doing things, and we think, well, I'll clean myself up, then I'll go to God, and like I'm going to atone for my own sin. It doesn't work that way. And so there was actually no other way except Jesus going to the cross and paying your full debt at the cross with his blood. That was the only way. Isn't it awesome that we have a Savior that stepped up and did it? There was no other way, and he knew there was no other way, and yet he did it anyway. And so we see that, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. I still think about Moses. being in Pharaoh's palace, and he could have stayed there, right? He could have just, I'm going to live in denial, and I'm just going to stay in the palace. I know my brethren are suffering out there, but I've got it good here. Jesus wanted to save his people. And so he came to earth to be like us, to be with us, to actually die for us in human form. He became poor so that you could become rich. Why did the Word become flesh? Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. And that was the only way it could be done. So Jesus did his part. And if you think about the plan of salvation, God did his part, and we have to do our part. So Jesus did what had to be done. He stepped up, and he came to earth in human form. He lived a perfect life under the law. He fulfilled all the law and the prophets. And then he allowed sinful men to put him on trial. God the Son, on trial, convicted by sinful men, and crucified on a cross to save us from our sins. He stepped up and he did it. And now he is now our high priest. He ministers for us. But he asks us to do our part, right? We have a part to play. We have to believe, right? We've got to trust and obey. We have a part to play in this. We need to believe that what he says is true. We need to repent. You know, we can't just keep living in denial. We've got to repent and be honest with God and honest with ourselves. We've got to confess that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus came fully God and fully human. He came to earth in human form, that he is the Messiah that more than 300 prophecies prophesied specifically about. We need to be baptized. And that's a picture of us being experiencing death, burial, and resurrection as Jesus did in baptism. And then we need to be faithful. We need to step up and be faithful. And then we will receive the crown of life. It's like the gospel in all 10 points. Why did the Word become flesh? Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. And this is the whole gospel plan. If you need help, if you have questions, if you need prayers, please let it be known. We're here for one another, and we're here to help one another get to heaven. Let's stand and let's sing.